All right, let's dive into the Israelites' journey to Canaan. And we have some really interesting stuff to work with here, especially a lecture transcript from this Old Testament scholar, Dr. Elaine Phillips. And
Yeah.
it even has photos and maps, which is talk about bringing the journey to life.
Yeah.
And I have to tell you, the way she starts things off with a Hebrew psalm and even has her students singing along,
Oh, wow.
it really feels like we're right there in the classroom with them.
It's incredibly immersive for sure. Like, it
Yeah.
really sets the tone for the whole lecture. You feel Dr. Phillips's passion for this material, and it makes you kind of lean in and want to listen, like, really
Yeah,
closely.
absolutely.
Right.
Okay, so let's break down this journey. Dr. Phillips starts by kind of tracing the Israelites' route on this map of the Sinai Peninsula. From Mount Sinai, they go to Kadesh Barnea and then wander through the wilderness of Zin.
Right.
But here's the thing, though. This is a vast, arid landscape. So how did they even survive?
Yeah, that's a question that kind of jumps out at you right away, huh? I mean, Dr. Phillips really drives this home with this picture of herself standing in the wilderness of Zin. You see these big stretches of sand and rock formations, and you realize just how big and unforgiving this environment is. Providing water for a huge group like the Israelites, oh man, that would have been a constant challenge.
Yeah, no kidding. And
Yeah.
it wasn't just about finding water, right? Think about the logistics of moving all that water around and the possibility for fighting over these scarce
Well,
resources.
absolutely.
Not to mention the exhaustion of moving through this terrain like every single day. I mean, you start to see why the Israelites were complaining so much, right?
Yeah. I mean, their complaints, while annoying, start to make a little more sense when you kind of consider the difficult reality, I guess, of what they were going through, right?
Yeah.
And this kind of leads into one of Dr. Phillips' main points, the idea of what she calls servant leadership. This is how she describes Moses' role.
Yeah.
He isn't just a powerful leader, but he's constantly serving and mediating, trying to keep this huge group moving toward the promised land despite all this grumbling.
I mean, it's a pretty relatable struggle, right? I mean, haven't we all felt like Moses at some point? Trying to lead something, whether it's a group project or even your own family,
Yeah.
and it just seems like you're facing resistance every step of the way.
For sure. For sure. And Dr. Phillips makes sure to mention that even though God is super merciful to the Israelites,
Yeah.
their disobedience does have consequences. So it's this balance of grace and accountability that really shapes their whole journey.
Okay, so to really understand this whole leadership and rebellion dynamic, Dr. Phillips goes deep into specific events from the book of Numbers.
Right.
And I thought it was really interesting that she doesn't present them in chronological order. She groups them by theme to highlight those patterns of discontent, testing, and God's faithfulness.
Right.
So let's start with the story of the quail and the 70 elders in Numbers chapter 11.
Okay. This one really got me thinking because it speaks to this universal thing, right? Like craving luxury, even when we have what we need. You know, the Israelites were already given manna, like this bread from heaven, but it wasn't enough for them. They wanted the flesh pots of Egypt, like all the fancy foods they had before.
It really makes you wonder, though, what are those quails in our own lives? You know, like what things are we craving? What luxuries do we tell ourselves we need, even though God has already given us everything?
That's a really good question, yeah. And the crazy thing is that God gives them what they want. He sends flocks of quail, like huge flocks of quail, to satisfy their cravings.
Right.
But then it backfires.
Yeah.
They get sick because they eat so much. I mean, it's a good reminder that sometimes getting what we think we want can turn out bad.
Right. Yeah. And in this story, God sees just how overwhelmed Moses is and tells him to choose 70 elders to help him lead. And he even gives his spirit to two of the elders, Eldad and Medad, who weren't there, and lets them prophesy.
You know, what's really interesting to me there is that God isn't just helping Moses in a practical way, but he's also showing how powerful he is. Even the elders who weren't physically present got to receive his spirit. It reminds us that God isn't limited by our understanding of time or space,
Okay, so speaking of challenging authority, we've got the story of Miriam and Aaron. They take this to a whole other level in Numbers 12. They criticize Moses for marrying a Cushite woman. Now, that phrase is kind of tricky, and Dr. Phillips spends some time unpacking what it could mean.
Yeah. It could be talking about Zipporah, Moses' wife from Midian, or it could be hinting at another wife. And the term Cushite itself is interesting because sometimes it's used the same way as Midianite in some parts of the Bible, So it's possible that they're all connected in some way.
So it could be that Miriam and Aaron's criticism is coming from some cultural or ethnic biases. Maybe they never really liked Zipporah because she wasn't an Israelite. But Dr. Phillips thinks their complaint goes deeper than that. They're actually challenging Moses' authority, asking, has the Lord spoken only through Moses?
Yeah, and that's where things get really interesting. Dr. Phillips points out the Hebrew grammar of the first verse, how it emphasizes Miriam's role in this.
Okay.
This is important because it suggests that Miriam is the one who starts this whole thing, even though Aaron joins in later.
So it's like she's leading the charge in this challenge against Moses' leadership. Which brings us to the question, why is Miriam the only one punished with leprosy? Why is Aaron spared? Dr. Phillips gives a couple of possibilities. Maybe it's because the text really focuses on Miriam starting it all, or because she's older and should have known better.
Yeah. Or maybe because Aaron, as high priest, wouldn't have been able to do his job if he was considered unclean.
Mm.
But no matter the reason, the main issue is clear.
Mm.
They challenge Moses' authority, the authority that God himself gave him.
Right. And Dr. Phillips points out this one interesting detail. The verse that describes Moses as very humble can also be translated as afflicted.
Mm.
So it could mean that Moses is feeling really overwhelmed and discouraged by all this complaining and rebellion. God reaffirming his authority might be a source of comfort and strength for him.
It kind of makes Moses seem more human, you know, like it shows how much leadership can take a toll on you, even when you're doing what God wants.
And it reminds us that even the people who are called by God to lead are still human. They have real emotions and they're vulnerable. And they need support, just like everyone else.
Yeah, for sure. They're not superhuman.
Yeah, you know? Sure.
Like, immune to doubt or frustration.
Yeah.
And I think that makes their stories even more relatable and inspiring, because it shows us that God can work through people who aren't perfect to get things done.
Okay, so let's move on to another story that really shows this theme of rebellion. Korah's uprising in Numbers chapter 16. Now, what's interesting here is that Korah is a Levite. He already has a pretty good position, you know?
Yeah. But he wants more. He wants to be a priest.
Right. And he's not the only one. Dathan and Abiram, they're Reubenites, and they want in on this too. And this is where understanding the history of the tribes is really important. The Reubenites might feel like they deserve a bigger role because Reuben was Jacob's firstborn son, but lost his birthright. So there's this feeling of rivalry and resentment that adds fuel to their rebellion.
So it's like they're not just challenging the religious order, but also this whole idea of who deserves to be in charge based on their family history.
Yeah.
And the feeling that they got a raw deal.
Exactly. And Dr. Phillips really emphasizes that this is a great example of how competition, even within a group that believes in God, can be really destructive.
Right. Yeah. And the consequences are, like, intense. The earth opens up and swallows Korah and his crew, while fire consumes the others who join the rebellion.
It's a scary reminder that God is serious about rebellion, and there's a price to pay for going against him. Yeah. But then things get even more complicated, because even after seeing this, the Israelites blame Moses. They accuse him of killing Korah and the others, even though Moses warned them over and over again.
It just goes to show you that the Israelites constantly complained and found fault with Moses, even when he was doing what God told him to do.
Yeah.
It makes you wonder, why were they so resistant to him all the time?
Yeah.
Were they just ungrateful, or is there something else going on?
It's a good question. And it makes me think about how we often blame those in charge for our own problems, right?
Yeah.
Like, it's easier to blame someone else than to take responsibility for our own choices.
Yeah, for sure. And I think there's a good lesson in this for all of us, whether we're the ones leading or the ones following. We should look at our own motivations, how we react to authority, and try to be more humble and kind.
And here's something surprising. Dr. Phillips mentions that Korah's descendants actually continued on, and we see them in some of the Psalms that were written later. So even though Korah himself rebelled and was punished, God still showed mercy to his family line.
Mm-hmm.
It reminds us that God's grace is bigger than our mistakes, and that there's always a chance for things to be made right, even when it seems impossible. It also adds a whole other layer to those Psalms, knowing the history behind them. Okay, so let's shift gears now and look at another story. The water from the rock in Numbers chapter 20. We're back at Kadesh Barnea, where Miriam died.
Right.
The Israelites are complaining again, this time about being thirsty. God tells Moses to simply speak to the rock to get water. But Moses doesn't follow the instructions, does he?
No, he doesn't. He hits the rock not just once, but twice. And he's angry, even calling the Israelites rebels. This is a moment where his frustration leads to disobedience, and it ends up having big consequences.
Dr. Phillips points out that Moses seems to be doing what God told him to do before in Exodus 17, where he was told to hit the rock. But this time, God said to speak to it. It's like Moses is going off of his past experience instead of really listening to what God wants now.
Yeah, it's a small but important difference, and it shows how dangerous it can be to assume we know what God wants without actually listening to him and asking for guidance. It also reminds us that God can work in different ways at different times, and that we just need to pay attention to what he tells us to do, even when it doesn't make sense.
Yeah, and because of what Moses did, he's not allowed to go into the Promised Land. It's a tough reminder that even the best leaders are held responsible for their actions, and that not honoring God, especially when you're in charge, has serious repercussions.
Yeah, and it shows that God is holy and expects us to be reverent and obedient. Even Moses, who was so close to God, faced the consequences of his actions. I think that's a lesson for all of us.
Right.
It's a call to be humble and to recognize that we answer to God. We should always try our best to obey, even when it's hard.
It also makes you think about how our actions as leaders impact other people. It wasn't just Moses who was affected by his disobedience. It sent a message to the Israelites about leadership and the importance of following God.
That's a good point. It's like you missed a chance to show them how to trust and obey God when things are tough. And that's important for all of us, whether we're officially leaders or not. Our choices matter, and they can really affect those around us.
So the Israelites continue their journey going around Edom, and they actually try to be pretty diplomatic about it. They send messengers to the king asking for permission to pass through and even promising not to drink from the Edomites' wells, but the king says no.
Oh, wow. So they have to take a longer, harder route. It's just one more obstacle in this already difficult journey, and it really emphasizes the importance of perseverance in this story.
It makes me think about how sometimes life doesn't go according to plan, you know?
Yeah.
There are detours and delays and unexpected challenges, but even when we're frustrated, God is still there guiding us and preparing us for what's ahead.
Exactly. And sometimes those detours, those unexpected twists and turns, can actually lead us to something even better than we could have imagined. It's about trusting that God knows what he's doing and that he has a reason for every step we take, even when we don't get it.
Okay, are you ready for one of the most confusing and fascinating stories in the whole book of Numbers?
Oh, I think I know what you're talking about. The bronze serpent. Yeah,
you got it. And it starts, like a lot of these stories, with the Israelites complaining.
This time, it's the manna again. They're sick of it.
Right.
They call it terrible food. It's like they've totally forgotten everything God has done for them, all the miracles, and how he's faithfully provided for them.
Yeah, I mean, it's so human, isn't it? We get comfortable and start taking things for granted.
Yeah.
And we forget to be thankful for what we have. And this time, their complaining leads to some serious consequences. God sends poisonous snakes among them and people start dying.
Yeah. It's a harsh reminder that God is serious about sin and that what we say and how we act really matters. But it's also a reminder of his mercy, because as soon as the people admit they were wrong and ask Moses to pray for them, God gives them a way out.
And here's where things get really weird. The solution God provides is a bronze snake on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at this bronze snake and be healed.
I know, right? Such a strange and contradictory image. The snake, which is usually a symbol of evil and temptation and death, becomes this thing that brings healing and life. Dr. Phillips even asks, doesn't this seem like idolatry?
Right. It's like God is using their own cultural understanding of snakes, which is based on fear and superstition, to challenge their assumptions and show them his power in a way that doesn't make any logical sense.
Yeah. And what makes it even more interesting is that this event foreshadows a really important moment in the New Testament, the crucifixion of Jesus.
Yeah. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life.
It's such a profound connection. It's like God is using this weird and even a kind of gross image from the Israelites' journey to point to the ultimate act of healing and salvation, the cross.
So the bronze snake becomes the symbol of both judgment and grace, of sin and redemption. It's a paradox, a mystery, and it reminds us that God's ways are not our ways.
It challenges us to look beyond what we see on the surface, to wrestle with the seemingly contradictory parts of God's nature, and to trust that even in the midst of suffering and death, he's at work, bringing about life and hope.
This story makes you really think, right? It's like God is inviting us to look at the things we fear, those things we find repulsive, and to see how he can use them to accomplish his plans. It's a call to embrace the paradox, to trust that God is in control, and to believe that even in the darkest of times, his light can shine through.
That's a really beautiful way to put it. It's about letting go of our need to control everything, our need for certainty, for things to make sense according to our limited understanding. It's about trusting that God is bigger than our fears, our doubts, and our pain.
Now, let's talk about a character who's both intriguing and complex. Balaam. He's this prophet who gets hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse the Israelites. But things don't go as planned.
Right. Balaam becomes this fascinating case study in the nature of prophecy, the struggle between human ambition and God's will, and the importance of figuring out who are the real prophets and who are the fakes.
Exactly. Because on the one hand, God talks directly to Balaam, giving him specific prophecies that actually bless Israel, not curse them. So he must have a genuine connection to God.
Yeah. But then on the other hand, it seems like he's driven by money. He keeps asking God if he can curse Israel, even after God tells him no.
Right.
And Dr. Phillips mentions that the Hebrew word for the payment that Balaam is offered is connected to divination,
right,
which was seen as a pagan practice. So it's like there's this battle going on within Balaam between his true prophetic gifts and his selfish desires. He's walking a tightrope between faithfulness and greed, serving God and serving himself.
And that tension gets even stronger when he advises the Moabites to seduce the Israelites, which leads to that whole thing with Baal of Peor. It's like he's trying to find a loophole, some way to get what he wants, even if it means going against God.
And that decision leads to his downfall. In Numbers 31, we find out that Balaam gets killed for his part in leading the Israelites astray. It's a serious reminder that even people who say religious-sounding things can be motivated by selfishness and greed.
And it really underlines the need for discernment, doesn't it?
Totally.
Like Dr. Phillips kept saying, it's not enough to just listen to someone who claims to speak for God. We need to check their words against what the Bible says and see if their actions match up with who God is.
It's so important, especially these days when there's so much information out there and anyone can claim to be an expert or a prophet. We need to be critical thinkers, to be careful about who we trust, and to speak grounded in the truth of God's word.
Okay, before we move on to the last chapters of Deuteronomy, I have to mention one of my favorite parts of the Balaam story, the talking donkey.
Oh, yeah. It's hilarious and deep at the same time.
Right. Here's this famous prophet who can't see the angel standing in his way, but his donkey can.
Right.
And not only that, but the donkey talks to Balaam, scolding him for being stubborn.
It's such a crazy turn of events. And Dr. Phillips really brought out the humor in it, pointing out how ironic it is that a prophet can't see what's spiritually going on while a simple donkey can.
Right.
It reminds us that God often works in ways we don't expect and that true wisdom doesn't always come from the people we think it should. Sometimes it's the humble, the overlooked, even the seemingly unimportant who see things most clearly.
It's a testament to God's sense of humor, too. It's like he's saying, even a donkey can see what you're doing, Balaam. Wake up.
Yeah.
And it adds a little lightness to what is otherwise a pretty serious story.
It reminds us that faith doesn't have to be all serious and gloomy, right?
Yeah.
There's room for laughter and joy in our relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it takes a talking donkey to help us see that.
Now, let's shift gears and talk about the final chapters of Deuteronomy, where we see the Israelites just about to enter the Promised Land.
Okay. It does feel like they're about to start something brand new, doesn't it? But before they cross over the Jordan River, Moses takes this time to remind them of their agreement with God, like how important it is for them to stay faithful.
Yeah, it's like he can see that the real challenges are just starting, you know. It's one thing to be wandering in the wilderness, but it's a whole different thing to try and build a new life in a place where other people are already living.
Totally. And that's where those chapters in Deuteronomy that Dr. Phillips was talking about, chapters 27 and 28, become super important.
Yeah.
They're basically saying those same blessings and curses that we saw back in Leviticus 26.
Yeah.
It's like one last reminder of what's at stake in this whole relationship with God.
It's interesting how they're standing right there, ready to enter the Promised Land, this land flowing with milk and honey. But Moses doesn't hold back, you know?
Yeah.
He tells them straight up, if they're faithful, good things will happen. If they rebel, bad things will happen.
It's a really powerful moment, like a mix of excitement and warning. And then to really make his point, Moses sings this song that Dr. Phillips calls a depressing song.
Oh, yeah.
It's a poetic look back at Israel's history, but it also hints at the mistakes they're going to make in the future.
It's almost sad, you know? They fought so hard to get to this point, and Moses is already predicting that they're going to mess it up.
Yeah. It reminds us that people are naturally prone to stray, you know? Even those who've seen miracles and been rescued by God can still be tempted to turn away from him, It's something we see all over the Bible, and we can definitely relate to it in our own lives, right?
For sure. It's like that line from the old hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." We all have those moments of doubt, those times when we're tempted to go off track.
Yeah, exactly. And that's why it's so important to remember what God has done for us in the past, to think about his promises, and to lean on his grace when we're tempted to do our own thing. We need those reminders, those things that keep us grounded in truth when life gets tough.
Okay, so after the song, there's this really beautiful part where Moses blesses each of the tribes. It's kind of like those blessings that Jacob gave back in Genesis.
It's a powerful reminder of God's constant love for his people and how he wants to bless them. It's like he's saying those promises he made to their ancestors all over again,
yeah,
and extending those blessings to future generations.
And it's not just a general blessing either. Moses talks about each tribe's specific strengths and characteristics. It's like God doesn't just see them as a group. He sees each person individually.
It makes you think about how we often compare ourselves to others and focus on what we think are our weaknesses, right?
Yeah.
But God sees us differently. He sees our potential, our gifts, and how he can use us to do his will.
It's a really nice reminder that we all have value in God's eyes and that he has a unique plan for each of us, a plan to bring out the best in us and ultimately glorify him.
And it's never too late to figure out what that plan is, to embrace our calling and to become everything God created us to be.
And then we get to one of the most emotional parts in Deuteronomy and maybe even the whole Pentateuch. The scene where Moses sees the promised land from Mount Nebo.
It's bittersweet, isn't it? He brought the Israelites out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and right to the edge of their destination. But because of what happened at Meribah, when he disobeyed, he's not allowed to enter the promised land himself.
It's tough. Even the greatest leaders have to answer for their actions, and there are consequences for disobedience, even if you're close to God. And yet, even in this scene, we see God's mercy.
Dr. Phillips points out that what Moses sees is actually a vision from God.
Oh.
He wouldn't have been able to see the whole land naturally from where he was standing. It's like God is showing him what could have been, while also showing him love and giving him closure before he dies.
It's like a reminder that God's plans are good for us, even when they don't match what we want.
Yeah.
And that even when we're disappointed or full of regret, we can still trust that God is with us and that he's good.
It's a really powerful picture of grace and redemption, right? Even though Moses didn't get to experience the fullness of God's promise in this life, God still honored him, let him see the future, and welcomed him into his presence forever.
And it reminds us that our faith isn't just about getting to some destination. It's about how we change along the way. It's about letting God mold our character, strengthen our faith, and prepare us for his blessings, both now and in the future.
And sometimes that change involves detours, disappointments, and even facing the consequences of our choices.
Mm.
But even in those times, God's grace is enough, his love is constant, and his plans for us never change.
So we've covered a lot here, from those intense stories of rebellion and judgment to those quiet moments of grace and forgiveness. What are some of the big takeaways that you're thinking about right now?
I think the biggest thing for me is perspective. When we look at the Israelites' journey from where we are now, it's easy to judge them for complaining, for not having enough faith, for rebelling all the time. But when we try to imagine ourselves in their shoes, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, never knowing what's going to happen next, facing hardship and danger constantly, their reactions start to make more sense.
It's like we need to have compassion for them, you know? They were still learning about God and growing in their relationship with him. It's a reminder that faith is a journey, and even those who are called by God to do amazing things are still human, with all our flaws and weaknesses.
And that's really encouraging, right? It means that God can work through anyone, no matter what mistakes they've made, what they're struggling with right now, or what limitations they think they have. It's about letting go and letting God mold us, trusting that he's working everything out for good.
And something else that really stood out to me was how leadership isn't about power, it's about serving. Even though God chose Moses to lead the Israelites, he was always serving them, speaking up for them, and putting up with their constant negativity. It's a humbling example of what true leadership should look like.
Totally. It's about putting other people first, leading with humility and doing the right thing, knowing that our authority ultimately comes from God. It's not easy, But it's also super rewarding because when we lead like that, we're showing God's character and we're making a difference in people's lives.
You know, I've always been kind of confused by those parts of the Bible that talk about God's judgment and anger, and then those other parts that focus on his love and mercy.
Yeah.
It's like those two sides of him don't always seem to go together.
Yeah, I get that. It's something we see throughout the Bible, and we'll probably wrestle with it our whole lives. But I think what's important is that God is completely fair and completely merciful. When he judges, it's always right, and his love never ends.
So it's not like those two parts of him are fighting each other, but that they're both totally real and a part of who he is.
Yeah, exactly. But we're human, so it's hard for us to understand how those two things can exist together. We like to put things in boxes, but God doesn't work that way.
So we don't have to pick between believing in a God who punishes sin and a God who loves us unconditionally. We can accept all of who he is, even those parts that are hard to understand.
Yeah, it's a journey of faith. It's about learning more and more about God and how he relates to us.
And it's a journey where we need to be humble, willing to let go of our own ideas, and trust that God's ways are best for us in the end.
And we're not supposed to do this alone.
Right.
We have each other, the Bible to guide us, and the Holy Spirit living in us to show us the way and lead us to the truth.
One thing that Dr. Phillips really emphasized was how Moses was constantly dealing with people complaining and rebelling and just the sheer weight of leading this big, unruly group.
It shows us that true leadership isn't about bossing people around or getting ahead yourself, but about serving others with humility and integrity, just like God would.
It's about putting other people's needs before your own and leading with compassion, understanding, and willingness to sacrifice for those you're leading.
And that's hard.
Yeah.
It takes constantly being aware and relying on God's grace and being willing to let him be in charge. It really makes you think about the kind of leader you want to be, whether you're officially in charge of something or just trying to be a good example in your everyday life.
Totally. Because being a leader isn't just about titles or positions. It's about how we influence people, how we use our gifts to help others, and how we show God's love to everyone around us.
Exactly.
You know, one of the things I've always thought was interesting about the Israelites' journey is that it wasn't just a physical trip to get somewhere. It was a spiritual journey, too.
Yeah, for sure. It was about more than just getting to a specific location. It was about becoming the people God wanted them to be.
And that spiritual journey involved being tested, refined, and transformed into a nation that was set apart for God's purposes.
Yeah. It was about shaping their character, making your faith stronger, and teaching them to depend on God to provide and guide them.
And it reminds us that our own faith journey is also about transformation, about becoming more like Jesus as we walk with him.
It's about letting God do his work in us, breaking down our pride, healing our hurts, and making us into people who can be used by him.
And it means letting go of our own plans and trusting God's plan for our lives, believing that he's leading us to a place where we'll be truly happy and blessed.
It's all about faith, discovery, and experiencing God's amazing grace.
Okay, so we've reached the end of our deep dive into the Israelites' journey to Canaan. Dr. Phillips' lecture really brought this journey to life with all its twists and turns. It's given us so much to think about and reflect on. What really stood out to you from her talk? Was there anything that really hit home, challenged you, or surprised you?
You know, it's always really interesting to hear different opinions on these old stories. It's amazing how they can speak to us in different ways.
Yeah, because sometimes it's those little things that really stick with us, those small details, those little connections, those questions that make you think you know. They can really stay with you long after you've heard a lecture or read a book.
Yeah,
like, they get you thinking, and you want to explore those ideas more, you know, dig deeper and see how they connect to your own life.
For sure. It's like they plant these little seeds in your mind, and those seeds grow and actually produce fruit over time. And I think that's what makes studying the Bible so interesting. There's always something new to discover, always more to learn.
One thing Dr. Phillips said that really stood out to me was how the Israelites going through the wilderness was kind of like practice for entering the promised land. It wasn't just about toughing it out and waiting for the good stuff to come later.
Yeah, it was more than just wandering around. It was a time of testing and refining, like getting them ready for the challenges ahead.
Right. It's like those 40 years in the wilderness were boot camp. God was shaping their character, teaching them to depend on him, and preparing them to be his people in a new land.
Yeah. And I think we can relate to that in our own lives. We all go through tough times, times of uncertainty, when we feel lost. But God uses those times to shape us too. You know, he uses those times to strengthen our faith and prepare us for what he has planned for us.
So instead of thinking of those tough times as something we just got to get through, We can see them as chances to grow closer to God and discover how he's working in our lives. Even if it doesn't feel like it at the time, God's using those experiences to prepare us for something amazing, something that fits perfectly with his plan for us.
Exactly. It's all about perspective, about trusting God's plan and letting him use all our experiences, good or bad, to make us into the people he wants us to be.
You know, we were talking about Moses before, how even he, this great leader, made mistakes. It really made me think about how important humility is, especially for those in leadership positions.
Oh, yeah, for sure. Real leadership isn't about having power or trying to get ahead. It's about serving others humbly and doing the right thing, knowing that God's in charge. It's about understanding that we don't have all the answers and that we answer to God for how we use our influence. Ultimately, it's God's power and wisdom we're relying on.
And that's something we can all apply to our lives, even if we're not in charge of anything big. We're all called to be leaders in some way.
Right. We all influence others, whether it's our family or friends, the people we work with, or even just strangers we meet.
Yeah.
And how we lead, how we use that influence can really affect people.
So it's about developing that servant's heart, being willing to put other people first and lead with compassion, understanding, and respect for everyone.
And that kind of leadership is so important these days in a world that's so divided, where people are just trying to promote themselves and grab power. We need leaders who listen, who understand, who bring people together and point them towards something bigger than themselves.
That's something we can all aim for, no matter who we are or what we do. It's about letting our lives show who Jesus is, the one who came to serve, not to be served, and who gave his life for all of us.
It's a beautiful and challenging calling, but it all comes from God's grace and is powered by his Spirit. As we follow him and humbly serve others, we can be sure he'll use us to make the world a better place.
Okay, that just about wraps up our deep dive into the Israelites' journey to Canaan. It's been an amazing journey with lots of insights, tough questions, and timeless truths that still matter today. Dr. Phillips's lecture really brought it to life. I think it's given us a lot to think about.
Totally. It reminds us that the Bible isn't just a bunch of old stories. It's a living word that speaks to what's deep inside all of us. It offers guidance, wisdom, and hope for our own journeys of faith. I hope this deep dive has encouraged you to keep exploring these stories, really dig into God's word, and let it shape how you see God, yourself, and the awesome plan he has for your life.
And don't forget, the journey is just as important as the destination. God's with us every step of the way, preparing us for all the good things he has in store. So be adventurous, trust God to guide you, and let him lead you to a life full of purpose and meaning.
And until next time, may you be blessed on your journey, and may you experience the fullness of God's grace every step of the way.